In the name of Jesus, amen. Dear saints, our text for today's meditation will be Ephesians chapter 4. It's right there. Some of it is. You also have your pew Bibles if you want to look in there. I'm okay if you want to look on your smartphones. Just know that we have people watching you to make sure that that's what you're looking at. And you may also follow along in your bulletin if you have one. And be sure that the ones who have one are willing to sell them based on the law of supply and demand for $20. So you may purchase them at their digression. Dear saints, perfect Christian unity. That is the topic for today. And our text is going to make two extremely important points. First, unity comes not from our efforts, but from the Spirit. The Spirit unites. Maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 3. And within this, we can see that though the Spirit gives unity, we can do very well to destroy that unity. How? Verses 1 and 2. By not walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And the second point is this, that the Spirit has unity in seven marks that is particularly mentioned here. That is, one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all. Perfect Christian unity. Do you care? To meet this natural shrug of the shoulders that we might be tempted to have when it comes to perfect Christian unity, hear some scriptural admonition. You are called. You did not do anything to deserve your calling, but you are called. But you are called to work in a manner worthy of the manner in which you have been called. And the one who called you, your Lord Jesus Christ, he prays that his Christians may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And in this you see that unity comes in the same manner in which there is the Holy Trinity. That there is amazing diversity among us. Amazing diversity. And that can be a God-given thing, a wonderful thing. There is, in fact, diversity among God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but that there is also unity. And our Lord says that they may be in me as I in you, Father, that they may also be in us. The diversity comes in unity as we are joined to the same God. And that the world that desperately needs to hear that Jesus is the only way to salvation is pointed to this salvation as Christians are united. Divisions and schisms, they are the work of the flesh. Galatians 5, we heard a few weeks ago. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, reminds you today, as he so often does, who you are and whose you are. You are called. You are called to freedom. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Galatians 5:1. You were called to freedom, brothers. Galatians 5:13. Your conscience has been calmed. Peace has been given between you and God, for he himself is our peace. Ephesians 2:14. And that peace that comes between you and God is also supposed to spill out between the peace that you have between others. Ephesians 2:14, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, making peace. Your sins have been forgiven. You are adopted into the family of God, and you have access to the one Father. For through him we have access in one Spirit to the Father, and that Father is the one from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Dear saints, the eyes of your hearts have been enlightened. You know hope. You know the riches of Christ's inheritance in the saints. Do you care insofar as you are called? You absolutely do care about perfect Christian unity. So is it applicable? Is there any division between you and another Christian? Is there any division in our congregation? Is there any division between our church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and other Christian bodies found throughout the world? Of course. That's right. The truth. Of course. Every single question is answered with, of course. The Holy Spirit creates unity. And we're called to recognize this unity. And there is amazing unity among us. And that is what's fantastic. But there are two main enemies to unity. Two main enemies. Before being ordained, my campus pastor, one of the ones who formed me most in the Christian faith, my campus pastor told me that there would be two major questions I would ask all throughout the ministry. And the question would go like this: am I being too much of a jerk? And then the second question would go like this: am I being too much of a chicken? Am I being too cowardly? Am I fearing men more than I'm fearing God? But these questions must be asked. So you are constantly supposed to be asking yourself this question too. Within your Christian life, when it comes to unity and divisions among each other, am I being too much of a jerk? And am I being too much of a chicken? Now, the first point, am I being too mean? I'll make it a little more. Am I being too mean? The text says this way: dear saints, we have our call to walk in all humility, with gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. In conversations and in attitude with each other, ask yourself, what spot at the table do I think I deserve? Our Lord Jesus addresses that in our gospel lesson. When you are invited, take the lowest spot. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. When you come to the table and say, listen up, folks, I've got something important to say, prepare to be amazed at how amazing I am. That is not humble. So how are you in the gentleness department in these conversations? How are you in the taking into yourself others' sins? How are you in the allowing vengeance to belong to the Lord, bearing with one another's burdens willingly and consistently and constantly covering offenses and covering each other's sins? Am I being too mean? But question two also needs to be asked. Am I being too much of a chicken? Am I being too cowardly? Am I tolerating more than the Lord has called me to tolerate? And the portion of the text that addresses this are these words right here: maintain the unity of the spirit. You do not create the unity. And neither do I. And one of the ways that we too often think we can stay united is by ignoring things. By just sweeping it under the rug. To just ignore the sin. So you ask yourself, am I being asked to ignore things that I shouldn't ignore? And apply it absolutely 100% to yourself as well. Am I asking others to ignore things that they shouldn't ignore in me? The gossip, the incessant complaining and the worry, the anger, the addiction, the lack of contentment, the adultery. Dear saints, we are called to recognize that it is the Spirit that creates unity, and we are called to recognize it when it is there. But we're also called with each other in this unity to call each other to repentance. Now, everything that I just mentioned has everything to do with holy living. But the devil not only attacks holy living, he also attacks holy faith. So the devil's not going to come and tempt you only to sin with your thoughts, words, and deeds and how you are to act. He is also going to tempt you in how you are to believe. And for this, the devil sends a mighty fortress of false prophets, false teachers, false teaching. As your bulletin blurb says, and you can find it somewhere, some way, with someone, your bulletin blurb says, Jesus warned about them. Beware of false prophets. Paul met them. He met them mightily. And more danger comes from them that threatens Christian unity than you can imagine. So does it really matter if your pastor preaches from God's word and preaches the truth of God's word? Does it really matter if you are in a church body that has joined the sexual revolution and which no longer extols marriage as a lifelong commitment between one man and one woman? Does it really matter if the things that are being extolled, at that there are in fact good, fantastic, God-given, gifted differences between man and between woman? Does it matter if the church teaches that there is not in fact one baptism, but two baptisms, one of water and another of the Spirit? Or if they don't teach that baptism saves, or if they teach that babies shouldn't be baptized because babies need to choose for themselves, or that God has done everything, that he has bridged the gap, but the only thing that you have to do is make a choice to make him your Lord and your Savior. Does it really matter if you have a church body that teaches that the Lord's Supper is optional, or that you don't have to do it that often, or that the Lord's Supper is not, in fact, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ? Does it matter that we have TV preachers saying that you are like God in that you have the power to say, I declare that I will get a promotion, and you can make it happen that way? When God says, let there be light, there is light. You can't do that. You can't make yourself get a promotion simply by saying, I declare. And hear that word. It's all over the TV, and it has infiltrated almost every single church body in America. Dear saints, does it matter that there are hymns and that there are songs that we don't sing because they are divisive? That there are practices in which we don't do because they are divisive, that they are divisive, that there are teachings in which we do not preach or teach or confess because they are divisive. Because the thing that divides are things that are outside of God's word. And how dare we ever think that anything in God's word is divisive. It is, in fact, us and false teaching that is divisive. We should care about what is taught and preached and confess. Why? Because we care about perfect Christian unity and not false unity. James 3 says it this way. Do not be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. It is first pure. Because it is the word of God, it is the spirit that unites, and then it is peaceable, gentle, open to reason. So are you open to correction in how you act and in what you believe? We should always be thankful for conversations that we have with other Christians outside of our denomination or even within this congregation, in which there are differences, but that we all agree that God's word is right. Now let's hammer this out with God's word, in hand, with each other, in prayer, because we all care about perfect Christian unity. The unity of God is established by his truth. Clever theologians try to establish the church's unity by getting truth to agree with error. God establishes true unity by having one voice, one shepherd, and one flock. There's an old saying that's so true. It says that Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in America. There's truth to this, dear saints. But on the other side of the coin, I want you to consider something. That Sunday mornings is also one of the most united times that we have as Christians. Because for once we all set aside our mouths, and with our mouths we all say, Our Father. We set aside our thoughts, and with our thoughts we confess that we have all sinned in thought, word, and deed. We set aside the things in which we believe in this life, and we all confess, I believe in God, the Father Almighty. Wonderful unity. And not only here, but found throughout the world, in all Christians. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope into which we were called. Perfect Christian unity will occur. But when? On the last day. Until then, we are called to care about it. And until then, we celebrate that we all gather together with our major differences and receive one body and one blood of one Lord Jesus Christ. God be praised for the foretaste of the feast to come. In Jesus' name, amen.